the good word of God. And let's thank God for Dave.
Well, happy Easter, everybody. It's a great day. It's a great day. You know, actually, there's just a little bit of controversy about even using the word Easter. Even some in the church have said that the word is not appropriate to use because they say that it was derived from the name for an ancient Babylonian goddess. I'm not making this up. It's true that they say that the name was derived from an ancient Babylonian goddess. Her name was Astarte, and that goddess was the goddess of spring. Okay? Well, I did just a little bit of checking just to find out if that indeed was the case, and as I checked, I found out that the word Easter actually does not come from the name of a Babylonian goddess. It's derived from actually two ancient German words, Auferstehen, are those words, okay? And it means the first to stand. The first to stand. And the word Easter is derived from that word, the first to stand. It means the resurrection. That's actually what it means. Of course, if you want to say Happy Resurrection Day, that's perfectly fine too. Maybe a little bit more precise if people don't know exactly what Easter is all about. But there's nothing wrong in saying Happy Easter. And it's kind of funny in that I was thinking about all of that, it's almost like in some Christian circles, they actually stole the identity of the word Easter, which means resurrection, if you go back to its root, and said it means something entirely different than what it is. But it does mean resurrection. And the title of my message today is Identity Theft. Identity Theft, the ties that bind. Identity Theft, the ties that bind. And I'll just share this morning that this message has been working in me now since about last October. And God's been just kind of percolating this thing within me. And so let me just say here, I know we have the younger people in the service here today. I want you to pay particularly close attention to what I'm going to say today because it's going to hit you right between the eyes. Okay, it might make you go, I wonder what that's all about. Okay, but really, pay close attention. As a matter of fact, since it is Easter and there's all kinds of celebrations here today, for every young person that would normally be in children's church, we have something for you to take home. And it's actually a symbol of what the world thinks of when it thinks about Easter. What we have is the symbol of Easter. It's a little hollow chocolate bunny. Okay? This is baby Binks. Okay? So each child in here today, let's just say if you're 11 or under, you can, not, that disqualifies you, Joel, but at any rate, if you're 11 or under, come up and see me after the service, okay, after everything's done. Because I know, as Pastor said today, God's going to do something here today. He's going to touch some people's hearts. He's going to cause some things to maybe be rehashed in your mind today. And for one particular child today who pays especially close attention, we have got this, if I can get it out here, this 3-pound symbol of Easter, okay? And I think it's worthy to note that these rabbits, you know, this one even. It's hollow. Now, how appropriate is that? That the thing that the world thinks of when it regards Easter, the thing that they all scramble for, is hollow. And so for one particular child that pays particularly close attention, you've got that 3-pound hunk of chocolate that you could walk out of here with today. You might call that a hollow victory. Well, as I said, this message that I'm sharing here this morning has been circulating through my mind for quite some time, in my heart, in my spirit, for quite some time. And last night, I was at peace with it. I figured, whatever happens, happens. I just leave it up to you, Lord. And I fell asleep like I normally do. And at 2:30 this morning, I woke up. And typically, I go to sleep, and I might wake up once in the night, take care of business, go back to bed, and go back to sleep. That's what usually happens. Last night, that didn't happen. I went to bed feeling great, feeling wonderful, but I woke up, and something was on me. And there was a battle that happened from about 2:20 this morning until about 4 a.m., and I just asked the Lord, I just said, Lord, I know you've given me your word. I know that you've spoken to me. Lord, just rebuke whatever this thing is in Jesus' name. And I mean, it left. And peace came over me, and I went right back to sleep. And I woke up this morning ready to go. So praise God. God's good. As we talk about the identity of Easter being stolen, and the title of the message is Identity Theft, I wonder how many in here have ever been the victim of identity theft. It could be anything from maybe your password being hacked for your Facebook account, anything like that. Maybe some of you have had something like that happen. Maybe some of you have had something a whole lot more serious where your personal information has been gotten a hold of and somebody's gotten into your financial records or your bank account and stolen some money, that kind of stuff. It's a huge, huge problem. Billions and billions of dollars. Actually, here in the United States, $35 billion stolen as a result of identity theft. It's a big problem. It's a big crime that happens all the time. But as we talk about that here today, what I want to share is the first case of identity theft that ever happened. And as a matter of fact, as you can maybe imagine all of the terrible ways that identity theft can happen, the way that I'm going to talk about it happening today is the most sinister, the most harmful identity theft that's ever happened in the history of the human race. Let's look in the book of Genesis. It's where we begin so much and so many of the stories that we talk about, so many of the truths that we believe as followers of Jesus Christ begin in the book of Genesis. We'll start in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It's going to be on the screen here. If you brought your Bible, use that. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Created in the image of God. Created in the image of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, you look in the mirror. You can look in a mirror. Some of us do that from time to time. I try to avoid that if I can. But we look in the mirror, and what do we see? We see our image. That's us. You know, sometimes you have to get a great big mirror to get it all in, you know, and then it's just glorious. But you look at that, you see yourself in the mirror. But when it says that we're created in God's image, what does that mean? Does that mean that we look like him? No, it doesn't mean that. Because, see, the Bible also says in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24, it says that God is spirit. God is spirit. And you can't see a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if we're created in the image of God and God is spirit, then if A equals B and B equals C, then we must be spirit. We must be spirit beings. We have a spirit. That's the part of us that relates to God. And in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were created, they had a perfect relationship with God. There was nothing hidden. Their entire identity was wrapped up in God. He overshadowed everything. In addition to the spirit that they were created with, Adam and Eve also had a soul. Now, we hear that word soul a lot, especially throughout the Bible, especially maybe in songs that we sing, maybe as we're talking about something that has to do with the Lord, the word soul will come up. What is the soul? Well, there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. The soul is our mind. Okay? It's what we think about. Okay? It's our will. It's what we decide to do. And it's our emotions. And our emotions are how we feel about what we think about and what we do. Okay, so we're created with a spirit in the image of God. Adam and Eve were created with a spirit in the image of God. They also had a soul, and we know they had a body. They had a physical body. Okay, you can look around the room here, and there's evidence that everybody here has got, yes, a physical body. All right? And that's what we use to be able to see and relate to the world around us that God has created. Okay? And all of that, the spirit, the soul, the body, were in perfect unity with God when Adam and Eve were created. Their total identity was in Him. Now, they're in a wonderful place. They're in a place where God had created everything that they could possibly want. It said every good thing that was pleasant to the eye to eat and pleasing was theirs to enjoy. They had everything. But one day, they encountered Satan in the form of the serpent. Now, I know it's you know, Sunday School 101 stuff. You know, but the truth is that we lose sight of what happened in the Garden of Eden sometimes. Okay, now Satan came. God had banished Satan. Satan had been an angel in heaven. And God had banished him from heaven because he had said that he wanted to ascend up above God. He wanted to be a ruler. He wanted God to kind of serve him in heaven. God would have none of that. And so he cast him out of heaven. And he ended up here on the earth. Now, he ended up here on the earth. He had absolutely no authority here on the earth. All he could do is just kind of hang out here on the earth. He had nobody under him, nobody to follow him. He couldn't make anything happen. The only way he could possibly gain any authority was to try to steal it from the one who had the authority here on the earth, Adam and Eve. God had said that they would have dominion over all the earth. And they would tame the earth. They would take care of all the animals and take care of the plants that God had put under their care. And they had complete and total authority here on the earth, Adam and Eve. And so Satan comes to Eve and he begins to tempt her spiritually. Did God say? He came head on against the word of God. Did God say a spiritual attack? God's words are spirit and they're truth. So Satan comes at her in the spiritual realm. Did God say? And then he comes against her in the soulish realm. He says, if you eat, God knows you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's a temptation related to their soul. Knowing. Be like God. Wow. Wouldn't that be cool? The only issue was they already kind of were like God. They were created in his image. And so he tempts them spiritually, he tempts them in their soul, and he tempts them physically. You will not die. You won't die if you eat this fruit. And up until then, of course, they knew nothing about death. Everything that was a part of their existence was all about life. God said they couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they could certainly eat from the tree of life. It was there. And so they could freely take from that and enjoy the fruit of the tree of life. And they had that to enjoy. They had life, eternal life, working within them. And Satan says, you'll not die. Calling God a liar. Because God said, in the day that you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. You will surely die. But then Eve, and Adam was with her. You read the account. He wasn't just, you know, playing golf someplace. He was with her. Okay? He was with her. He heard everything that Eve heard. And so Eve takes and she eats. She gives to her husband, Adam, and they eat. And immediately, it says, their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked. Up until that point, there was no shame. There was no shame in their condition. They walked around in the all together. That's how they walked around. There was no shame in it. Actually, what I have a tendency to believe is that the glory of God was so bright and so all-encompassing that all that they were focused on was looking toward him. And the fact that the woman that you gave me or the man that you gave me being naked was not of no consequence whatsoever. It was all good. There was no evil. But when they ate, their eyes were open. They became ashamed, and Satan got what he came for. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, and that sin entered into their heart, and that darkness began to work in them, they lost their identity. And all of a sudden, they began to look at each other instead of looking at God. And they began to realize there's a problem here. So they hid from the face of God. It says that they strung together fig leaves to try to cover themselves. Fig leaves to try to cover themselves. Anybody ever tried to make like a sweater? Fig leaves? Anybody? Anybody do that? You've done that? No, no, you haven't done that? Okay, all right. Well, you know, they strung together fig leaves to try to make a covering for themselves. Now, I don't know if you've ever had any kind of an encounter with fig leaves. I personally haven't either, but I did some reading about fig leaves, and one of the strange characteristics of fig leaves is if you handle them, they're irritating to the skin. Irritating to the skin. And so they're putting fig leaves over some sensitive areas, shall we say, and they put on something trying to cover themselves that's going to irritate them. This is the first instance in the Bible of man doing something in his own strength. I'm going to cover myself. I'm going to cover myself. It didn't work out so well. It didn't work out so well. Then God came on the scene. Where are you? And they had hidden from God. And God calls them out. And he sees that they're wearing fig leaves. He says, "This, you don't know what you're doing, guys." So he slays a couple of animals to cover them, to make skins for them that they could wear. We can't cover our own sin. Blood had to be shed as an acceptable sacrifice for our sin. Just as Adam and Eve were clothed in a garment that was purchased with the life of another, so we are clothed with righteousness that was purchased with the life of another, Jesus Christ. He gave his life so that our sin and our shame might be covered. And so Adam and Eve, God had covered them. He banished them from the garden, said, "You can't come back here. We don't want you eating from the tree of life, because in your sinful state, if you eat from the tree of life, you're going to live forever in this horrible condition of sin just working on you for eternity. And that is not what I want." They had to taste death. And death did visit Adam and Eve. Also, God's punishment was doled out to them. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God speaks to the woman. And he says, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children." Dr. Jones is all over this, you know. "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, you women know what this is all talking about. You know, I've been in the room when Billy Sue's been having the pains. It's not a pretty thing. It's just not. And you men know what I'm talking about if you've been there. What can you do? What can you do? You know, it's all on them. They're experiencing it. Pain, heavy duty pain. And then he says, "Your desire will be for your husband." Now we read that, we say, "Your desire will be for your husband. That sounds right. That sounds like it should be." You know, if I'm a woman, everybody's listening, right? Everybody's listening. If I'm a woman, my desire should be for my husband. You know, and that's true to a certain extent. But when this desire for your husband begins to become, "You need to make me happy. You need to fulfill me. I find my identity in you." Then the thing is tilted way out of balance, way out of balance. And that, unfortunately, is what we see in a lot of relationships. Women will, young girls, I hope you young girls are listening to me. I'm talking to you. Young girls will become attracted to some guy. They will have filled their heads with, you know, Selena Gomez and all of that stuff. You know, all that stuff. And they read the tabloids, what they can see on the internet or whatever. Their minds are full of that. And they think that's the way a relationship is supposed to be. If I can just have a relationship like that, if I could just find a guy to make me happy, if I could just have any guy, just think what that would make me feel like if I just had a guy, if I just had a boyfriend. Boy, I'd be something then. And they look for that person to be their identity, and God is standing there going, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong place. As good as most of you men are, as good as I am, there's no way that I can be my wife's identity. There's no way you can. There's no way I can make her completely happy. There's nothing I can do. If she's not finding herself complete in Jesus, then she's got a problem. And let me just say this, and my daughter knows exactly what I'm going to say. We told all of our kids this: you have no business getting involved in a relationship with a young man, if you're one of my daughters, or a young lady, if you're my son, if you can't find yourself complete in Christ. You have no business. You'd be bringing a curse to this other person if you're looking to them to fulfill you. And so find yourself complete in the Lord, young girls. Don't look for the guy to meet your desire to fulfill you. Okay? Because they can't. They can't. And what happens as a result of that, of them carrying through with their desire, is they end up being, well, he didn't fulfill me. He didn't make me happy. I'll go find somebody else. Maybe they'll make me happy. Maybe they'll fulfill me. And then they bounce to that person, and then they find out after a little while that didn't work either. And then they bounce to another person, and then it doesn't work there either. And then another, and then another. And then finally they decide, well, you know what? I better get married. You know, I'm getting old enough. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get married. And because their lives have been littered with these failing relationships, they go into this new relationship thinking, okay, we're married now. It's got to work. He's got to fulfill me. And it doesn't. And it doesn't work again. And so we see marriages destroyed as a result of that kind of thing. And what happens as a result of this is that young girls, young guys, same kind of thing happens. They get emotionally tied up in these relationships. that's called a soul tie. Their souls are tied. It's a relationship that's built on how you feel. How you feel, you know, and you're going to feel different 2 months down the road. You know, relationships built on feelings are relationships that are destined to fail. Back in the late 60s, anybody here remember the late 60s? Anybody? Remember the late 60s? Okay. B.J. Thomas. Anybody remember that dude? B.J. Thomas? Okay, he wrote a song all about this kind of thing. I can't stop this feeling deep inside of me. Girl, you just don't realize what you do to me. When you hold me in your arms so tight, you let me know everything's all right. I'm hooked on a feeling. I'm high on believing that you're in love with me. And it's not love. One couple lines that I got it bad for you, girl, but I don't need a cure. I'll just stay addicted and hope I can endure. What? I mean, he wrote that. Isn't that amazing? It's the truth. It's the truth. So that's the pronouncement of a punishment that God laid on the woman. Your desire will be for your husband. What about what he did to the man? Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 says, then God said to the man, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Painful toil. Cursed is the ground. Any of us who have had a garden, I know some of you farmers, you just love getting those weeds out, don't you? I mean, if you got a garden, go out there and pull the weeds out of those beans. Anybody growing up ever have to walk bean fields with a hoe? Yeah, lots of fun. Lots of fun. The ground was cursed. It brought forth weeds. Painful toil was Adam's lot. And it's worthy to note that before God pronounced this curse, this punishment upon Adam, Adam had work to do. God had told him before the sin had occurred that he was to tend to the garden. He was to dress it. He was to take care of the plants. He was kind of to oversee it there. But this whole effect from the sin that they created was way beyond that. Way beyond that. And unfortunately, the effect, listen to me, guys, the effect of this on men is they get wrapped up in their work. And they begin to identify themselves by what they do instead of by who they are. If you ask somebody, who are you? You might say, well, I'm John Deere and I'm a farmer. Okay? I'm John Deere and I am a farmer. Or you might say, What's that little girl's name? I'm Honey Boo Boo. Honey Boo Boo. I've just heard of her. I know nothing about her. This is all I know about her. That she's a little girl and she's being exploited. Okay? You might say, I'm Honey Boo Boo and I'm on TV. Okay? Okay? I'm Sally Smith. And I'm so-and-so's wife. That's how I identify myself. I'm a wife. I'm Billy Bob's dad. And isn't he a great football player? I'm his dad. And we begin to identify ourselves by what we do, instead of by who we are. And that's not how God sees us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, young person, adult, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when God looks down at you, he doesn't see a machinist. He doesn't see a teacher. What he sees is his child. That's my child. And that's how he wants us to think of ourselves. As his child. And the problem is that we get wrapped up in all of the things that the world throws at us and become attached to this and become attached to that, attached to the thing that makes us feel good, and we get tied to it and we find our identity in it, and God is left behind. And he wants to be in the forefront. He calls us his child. So we're caught in this state of knowing that, yeah, I've been born again, I've been saved, I got baptized, I go to church, you know, I try to do the right thing, but I just can't seem to escape all of this stuff that I get involved in that keeps dragging me down, keeps weighing heavy on me, that keeps zapping my strength, that keeps taking my money, that keeps my relationships in the pits. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The answer, as the answer is always, is in Jesus. What Jesus did when he hung on that cross and he bore your sin and he bore my sin and he gave up his life. He was tortured beyond belief. They could not even recognize that he was a man hanging on that cross. He was so beat up. And he took that punishment. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God took our punishment, and he died so that our identity, among other things, could be restored, so that we could find ourselves complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read this passage and then I'll turn it over to Pastor. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. Because I think this is where a lot of us tend to live and we're looking for an answer. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. This verse has already been quoted today. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Can you wrap your mind around that? Can you just get that? You know, if Christianity could just grab a hold of that truth and not let it go, the victory that would ensue as a result would be amazing. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Dropping down a couple of verses, 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The question that I ask this morning in closing is, who are you? Who are you? And you've heard the gospel. You've heard it maybe several times before and you've never responded. Martin Luther said this. Martin Luther, who was the father of the Reformation, he said this. How soon, not now, becomes never. Don't let this day pass you by. Today is your day. Pastor Ron.
Perfect. Let's stand together. Close our eyes. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. The reason that we live is to have a relationship with our Creator. The only way to have that relationship is you have to go through His means. The man, Jesus Christ, He died so that we could live in and through Him. He raised, and now He lives to bridge the gap and to bring us to God. If you're here today and you know about God, but you don't know Jesus, you've not committed your life in relationship, this is why you exist. There are those that gain the world, but they lose their souls. No one looking around but me. You say, Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer today. I want to commit my life to Jesus. Perhaps you have fallen away from Christ. The Lord, His arms are always open. He's saying, come back to me. You want me to remember you in prayer? Just raise your hand so I could remember you today after the service. What a wonderful Easter this is intended to be. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I see your hands, both of you. Yes. Today the Lord's calling out to you. He loves you. You'd like me to remember you in prayer after the service today. Just raise your hand. Great Jesus is here for you. Yes, I see your hand. I'm going to need some ladies after the service just to remain up front here, and we're going to pray for these three. Anybody else today? Brothers and sisters, what a perfect message. The enemy is crafty, but he is simple. He does not have the sophistication that God does. He's way, way back. He's retarded in comparison. But he specializes, and what he does well. And just as he tempted Eve, and he dealt with that identity issue, he wanted to take away Adam and Eve's reference point, their understanding of themselves, away from the Creator, and just put it all in them. The Apostle Paul wrote to Christians, and that's why the Spirit gave this message to Christians today primarily. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." So the devil is avidly working to cause even Christians to lose sight of who they are and to lose their security and their peace and their hope. And today you want to come and just stand and make a declaration that I am a child of the King. I'm not defined by the sins I've committed. I'm not defined by comparing myself with other Christians. I am defined by Jesus Christ, and I am a son or daughter of Jesus. You want to make that declaration and just pray for God to reinforce that in your heart. Come on down today. Let's ask God to help us, because the enemy's working hard. He knows his time is short. You're not much wiser than Eve. Eve gets made fun of, but trust me, her IQ is off the charts. No sin had perverted her to that point. You and I are vulnerable, but greater is he who's in us. Jesus Christ.